good morning. Praise the Lord. We're glad that you're joining us to our live stream. Thank you for joining Manifest Church. We welcome you in the name of Jesus and our guests that are here with us. It's such a privilege to have you here to worship with us here in our home. We're glad that you came. And it brings us a lot of joy to be with you. And just want to remind those of you who are watching and may listen later on the podcast, if this message encourages you and edifies you, please hit the subscribe button and the notification bell. And you can also hit the follow button on our podcast so you can continue to get messages that you can feel free to share with your family and friends. Let's get the gospel out. Make comments as well. We receive your comments. If you have questions or anything like that, we'd love to hear from you. If you have a prayer request, you can go to our Facebook page and private message us there, and we'll be glad to pray for you. Any needs you have, our church, we want to be praying for you. So please make sure to send that information in. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of Daniel. We've been in Daniel chapter 7. We have been looking at this dream that God had given Daniel. It was a vision, a dream he had. And it's been a very powerful dream because it's a dream about the end times. It's about the end. And I know in the church is very, it just hit or miss. Some churches don't even preach about the end times anymore. They don't talk about what's going to happen, what God has already said in his word. And so the saints are almost accustomed to living in this world, almost not looking for the future world that God has prepared for us. If you remember, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. Again, we're in Daniel chapter 7 today. And I want to take a moment to pray, and we're going to get started. Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for gathering us together this morning, the ability to come together as a body of Christ to worship and magnify you. Lord, what an honor and a privilege it is, Lord. As I was worshiping, Lord, I was reminded, Lord, that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but you made me alive because of what Jesus did. I thank you, Lord, so I want to praise you no matter what we go through in this world, because you are worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, we were worshiping and just thinking of how great you are and how far you've brought us, Lord. And that, God, we have a living hope, that living hope because of the resurrection. Lord, that one day your kingdom is going to be present with us. It's not just going to be what we're praying and asking for things that happen here, there. But God, that you will reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Jesus, you're going to sit on David's throne as it was promised. And so, Lord, we exalt you. We pray that you'll have your way. Holy Spirit, I welcome you to minister to those who are watching, listening, those who are here. God, I pray for that person. Maybe they were listening to this message in their office or working out, whatever they're doing. I pray that the Holy Spirit will captivate their hearts, Lord. That, God, you would stop them in the middle of their day and that they would have an encounter with you, Lord, that would change their life forever, God. God, I know it's not me, it's you, it's your presence moving in the hearts of people, Lord. Lord, make this man who is simple, make me wise, Lord. Help me now, empower me, Holy Spirit, to preach the word of God fearlessly as I should. Fill me now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we're here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 through 28. This is where we're going to read today. And let's go ahead and start there. I want to read, and then I want to get into a little bit of introduction here of this message. So if you remember here, this is now the interpretation that God had given Daniel about the dream he had about the end times. And it says here, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones. He shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, hallelujah, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Glory to God. He is the end of the matter. Or here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So Daniel sees this vision in Daniel chapter 7, and he is just, right there at the end, even with the interpretation, how the end of it is like, we're going to get the kingdom. Everything's going to be awesome. But he's still alarmed in his spirit. His color changes, meaning, you know, kind of like the old saying, you look like you saw a ghost. How pale you get when you see something that alarms you. Daniel was like that. He was just, wow, what God has revealed to me that's for the end. It's incredible. And if you notice, as we've been doing this for the last couple of weeks, I've been jumping from Daniel to the book of Revelation. Why? Because Daniel, what he's getting is like an outline of the end. John, the revelator, John, who God used to write the revelation of Jesus Christ, John gives you the details of the end. So Daniel gives you what it's going to look like, kind of an overview. And then John, when he's given the revelation of Jesus Christ, his return, he's giving the details of what is happening in that time. So that's why I want to take you from Daniel to Revelation so you can understand what it's going to look like. And what's awesome, remember, Daniel was writing way back then. He was under the empire of Babylon. That was the first empire of the world. That was one of the first beasts that he saw in the vision, which was he was under Babylon. The second empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third empire, we have the Grecian Empire, which was Alexander the Great. He had that empire set up. And then the fourth empire was the Roman Empire. All of us know and study through history, it was one of the longest empires ever. And then notice, of this last beast or empire, there was 10 horns. And there was a little horn. And we've been talking about who the little horn is. Remember, for us today in our time, the little horn has been, John told us he is the Antichrist. He is the beast of the book of Revelation. All right. He is, remember, I talked about how Satan isn't a creator. He cannot create. God creates. Satan has to copy God. So he's going to create. See, God has the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Satan has the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He has to copy God in order to deceive the world. He can't. He's not going to tell you, "Hey, I'm the devil. Look at me." No, he's going to do things to make you think he is God or he's God-like, so he can deceive you. Why? He's a deceiver. Remember, Jesus said, "When Satan speaks, he speaks his native tongue, which is a lie. He's a liar from the beginning." Remember, that's what Jesus said. So again, this is where we've been. We've been looking at Daniel. We've been going to Revelation. And we've been looking at different parts of the Bible to get a good understanding of what is about to take place in end times. And the message, the title, I'm going to continue a second part, The Return of the King. How many of you excited that one day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to return? I know I am. I can't wait. And guess what? The church, we're going to be with him. See, we're not going to be here for the, as far as my eschatological view, if I'm studying, the church is going to be raptured away to be taken up to be with the Lord. And when he comes in his second coming, we will be with him. We're going to be the army behind him. Hallelujah. We're going to be with the Lord. And we're going to come, and he's going to stop Satan and what he's been doing to the Jewish people. And he's persecuted. Why? Because he hates them. Because they're God's people. And so he's been working that. So the message is titled The Return of the King. And but before we get to Jesus' return, I talked about last week the conditions for that return. There are conditions There are a base for that to happen. And the biggest base, I want you to know, whenever you study end times, you think about the time clock is Israel. The people of Israel is where everything starts, the clock, with how God does things. Now, no one knows the time nor the hour. That's not what I mean. I mean, you watch what's going on in Israel and you see the Bible prophecies being fulfilled in those moments, and you see that we're moving towards that way. Do you know that even now they're working on rebuilding the temple? So they can offer up sacrifices, the Jewish people? Because they're going to institute it again. It's going to happen. And when you think about the when Satan comes, when the church is taken away, and then the great tribulation begins on the earth, the Antichrist is going to, the beast, he's going to set up a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. He's going to sign a peace treaty. Well, in that peace treaty, they're going to be able to offer up sacrifices to God again. Because right now, up to this day, the Jewish people have not been able to sacrifice for their sins. Remember, as we look in the Old Testament, they had to come once a year to offer up a spotless lamb for the sins of the people, right? Well, we know as a Christians, we came to know that, as John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that was Jesus Christ. You see, that is our, we see he's a savior of the world, but they did not see him. They were blind to see who he was. But they still have to sacrifice according to their religion, according to how they haven't been able to do that. Think about that. They have not been able to do that. So he's going to allow that to take place again. That's why the temple's being rebuilt. And remember, in that same temple, that's where David's throne will be. The Antichrist is going to come in there, and he's going to declare himself to be God, which Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, which is the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. See, Daniel is getting all the information what's going to happen. And Jesus says, hey, remember what Daniel said? When he gets up there and starts to say these abominable things we just read here, he's going to speak. Again, Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, he, meaning the beast or the little horn, who is the Antichrist, he shall speak words against the Most High. What does that mean? He's going to be blasphemy. He's going to speak as if he is God. Remember, what does Satan always wanted to be? God. That's why he got kicked out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him in their rebellion. And they're now awaiting their judgment in the lake of burning sulfur. So, again, we looked at that. So he is a copycat. He's not original. Satan has to copy. Well, one of the conditions, one of the bases I talked about last week for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the basis for the second coming of the Messiah is Israel's national salvation or regeneration. Israel as a nation has to receive salvation from Jesus Christ. You see, there's people in the church today that they believe in a reformed theology. They believe that the church replaced Israel. And that cannot be, because God has covenant with Israel, and God has made Israel promises that have to yet to be fulfilled. And so if the church replaces Israel, God would be a liar. No, we are, as Roman, we're going to look at that today a little bit. Romans 11, we are the Gentile believers. That we're that sheep that Jesus said, they're not of this fold, but I got to go get them too. Remember, Jesus said, hey, I have sheep that are not in this fold that also need to be saved. That's us. We were the wild branch. Remember? And he grafted us in. We're going to look at that in Romans 11 at some point today if I get there. And so one of the scriptures I use, and you can write this down if you're taking notes so you can go back, but one of the scriptures that support the claim of the second coming of the Messiah is going to be based on the nation of Israel's salvation, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. If you'll turn there, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I want you to see this, because this is one of the big passages of scripture. All of us pastors love to quote it all the time. Zechariah 12, 10. This is what it says. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for their only child, and weeping bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10. This is where Israel as a nation is going to see the one they pierced. We know he was on the cross. Jesus was pierced. Remember? Doubting Thomas, he said, touch my hands. Touch my side. They're going to see. And they're going to mourn. Because they're going to realize, oh, what did we do? Remember, they traded Barabbas for Jesus. Remember? Remember, they had an opportunity. Pilate was saying, you know what? He's innocent. It's one time a year. I can let him go because it's a part of your festival. No, give us Barabbas. They took the criminal and put the Son of God on the cross. Remember, they yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And they put him on that cross. And they're going to see the one they pierced. And they're going to mourn. And God, that's what's happening. Their hearts are being turned. Also, in Romans chapter 11, I'm going to go there and read this in just a second here. This is my note, excuse me. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 27. Romans 11, 25 through 27. This is what Paul writes to the Gentile Christians in Rome. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you see that the blinding of Israel of the Messiah, meaning the blinding that they could not see that Jesus was the Son of the living God. Now, not all of them, right? Because the apostles were Jewish, right? We're talking about the whole as a nation. They were blinded from seeing that he was the Messiah on his first advent. They were looking for the second then. They weren't looking for the suffering Savior, the babe who came in the manger. Israel was looking for the King of Kings to ride in and take the Romans out. Remember, that's what they were looking for. That's why they didn't. When he came in, they're like, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Remember their comments? What good comes from Nazareth? He was born in Bethlehem. And they forgot all the other. Well, it wasn't that God gave them a spirit of stupor for that time, because he says here, again in Romans, he says, the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That means until the fullness of us who are not Jewish descent, us, the Gentile believers, until the fullness come in, then he's going to open their eyes again. They're going to see the one they pierced. So there's a time. This is the time of the Gentiles. This is why the church is not our dispensation. This is about now. God is reaching the sheep that are not of the fold that he came to first. Remember, Paul writes first, salvation came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, right? So Jesus, when he came, who did he come to first? The Jewish people. You remember the woman that her daughter had a demon. And she heard of, she was not a Jewish person. She heard that Jesus had the power to drive out demons. And she comes and he's talking to his disciples and he's ministering and the disciples say, hey, this woman asking Lord if you could heal her daughter. She just won't go away. She just keeps talking. And he says, what do the children of need to give the dogs or bread or something, feed the dogs? And it was insulting, right? Jesus speaking like that was to us, oh, he's insensitive. No, what Jesus was saying with that his first mission and priority was to the Jewish people to bring salvation to them. But their rejection of him brought salvation to us. Hallelujah. And so remember her response, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. Glory to God. We were eating the crumbs and God saved us, man. Glory to God. And so this is why there's a time for us. This is the time of the Gentiles where we're coming into faith. But that time will end when the church is taken up to be with the Lord. Okay? And so let's go on. Look what it says here. We'll keep on here. Romans 11. This is continuing here. And then he says, until the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is Romans 11, 25 through 27. Matter of fact, I encourage you, when you have time, just read the whole chapter of Romans 11. Man, it's you're going to see that Israel's rejection brought salvation to us, riches to us. And then Paul says, what will their acceptance of him be? What will it be when Israel turns to God? Oh, my goodness. What would it mean for the world? Man, it's going to be awesome. And there's some other passages of scriptures that I'm not going to go into right now. That if you want some other, just real quickly, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 42. Jeremiah 3, 12 through 18. Hosea 5, 15. Hosea 6, 3. And we're going to be in Matthew 23, 37 through 39. But today I want to continue. That was just the introduction. Today I want to continue where I left off last week concerning the important role of repentance, the important role repentance plays in Israel's salvation and in ours. You know, as I was mentioning last week, the word repentance in the church is very scarce. If you turn on the TV and you watch a preacher online with these big churches, again, I'm not against any big church. I hope that if they are big, that they are really doing the Lord's work. But when you go and you look at any kind of preacher out there, you rarely hear the word repent. Repent. And until Israel as a nation looks to the one they pierced, this is Zechariah 12:10, this is an attitude of repentance that's happening. You see, this is normal for God. God, when he calls people, he calls them first to repent. Repent. Why? Turn from what you were doing. Change your mind and begin to do what I say. Because when I was lost, I had to repent of my sin. I had to turn away from what I thought this was good. You know, living in sexual morality, lying, stealing. This is good, right? In my mind, no problem. Who cares, right? But when Christ came in, I had to repent, change my mind that was good, and now begin to go towards God. Can I continue living in that sin? See, God does this. He calls people. And so this is part of the problem. The word repentance, in the Greek, it means to change one's mind, to repent. It is an act of humiliation before the living God and turning to the only one that can remove the stain of sin in your life. In other words, when you realize, when God convicts you, when his word comes and it cuts to your heart and you hear, you have to repent. You might not say, you may not hear the word repent, but the moment that you know God has spoken to you, man, I'm doing wrong. I don't need to be doing this. Now repentance begins to take place because what do? You turn from what you were doing and I want to go start going towards God. I don't want to continue in my sin. I don't want to continue living in error. One commentator, Tyndale, he writes it this way. Repentance involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. The repentant sinner is in the proper condition to accept divine forgiveness. What does the Bible say in James? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When we repent, it's an act of humility. I'm humbling myself because I was wrong. This is not right, Lord. And when we humble ourselves, we open up the windows of our soul to receive the grace of God. And that's an attitude of repentance. We open ourselves up. God, now I can receive, because before, when my pride, I'm a barrier. I don't want to hear from you. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. How many of us said that? I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what you say, Dad. I don't care what you say, Mom. God, it doesn't matter. This is how I feel. And because I feel like I want to do what I got to do, then I'm going to do what I want to do. And because that heart is that way, it's proud, it's a hard heart, it's a stony heart. And God, you need God to turn it into a heart of flesh again. A heart that is humble to receive. You know, Jesus preach repentance. Did you know that? Jesus preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. Listen to this. In Acts, how many of you love the book of Acts? I love the book of Acts. I love to read the book of Acts because it's the Acts of the church. You see the saints and what God is doing. And he's on the move and God pours out his spirit and things are happening and people are getting saved and all kinds of things are happening in that time. There's persecution. There's all sorts of things going on in the book of Acts. And look at what y'all remember. This moment, this is the day of Pentecost. This is when Peter and John were before some of these people who were hearing them speak. And he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, when he's speaking, I think, to the Sanhedrin, when they were in trouble for raising that guy at the gate called Beautiful, he said, hey, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Remember, they got in trouble with that. They got before this council and they whipped them and tried to tell them, stop speaking about this Jesus, you know. And look what he says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. Watch this. Jesus speaking his very first message, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is important. You might say, well, there's a lot of churches. Well, all you got to do is believe. Yes, believe is one part. You have to repent. Because there's a lot of people who say, I believe in Jesus, still living in sin. Still lying, still stealing as their lifestyle. I'm not saying that as a Christian you don't sin. That's a lie. That the Bible says if you say that, then the truth is not in you. Because we have an advocate. When we sin, we come to the Lord. We recognize, I failed, Lord. I should have spoke that way. I shouldn't have let my anger get the best of me there. I shouldn't have lied or whatever. I come to the Lord in humility. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But what I'm talking about is a person who's living in open rebellion against God and says, I believe. I believe, but I'm lying, I'm stealing, I'm committing adultery, I'm being sexually immoral, I'm doing all kinds of things against God. But I believe in his son, Jesus. No, that doesn't work that way. You have to repent and then believe. Because when you repent, you acknowledge I'm wrong and God is right. And I got to stop this and change my mind and begin to go towards God. You see, Jesus, why do we try to perfect Jesus' words? Jesus told us to repent. And for the Jew, they knew what it meant to repent. The Israel knew when God said repent, he knew. They grew up with this word all their life. They knew what it meant. They heard it from the prophets. When the prophets came to preach, they preached repentance. Repent of your sin so God won't judge the nation. How many remember? I love Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, the prophet, he was the weeping prophet. Why? Because he preached to a people that would not repent. And remember, it was under Jeremiah's ministry, that's when Babylon took them. Nebuchadnezzar took the people captive. And remember, they're false prophets. Oh, everything's going to be fine. We're going to win. God's going to give us a victory. And Jeremiah all the time was saying, no, repent your sin. God is seeing it. He's going to bring judgment. And they're going to take you out of this land because of what you're doing. God sees what you're doing in the dark. Oh, man. And it's just on and on. And for somehow in today's westernized church, we have forgotten this word. We have forgotten as pastors to preach repentance. We don't want to preach repentance. We want to talk about how to have your best life now. We want to talk about how you can be prosperous and successful in this world. That's not what Jesus came to preach. His very first words were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And believe the gospel. Repent and believe. You need both, right? You know, Jesus' ministry was grace and truth. It wasn't just grace. It was with truth. It wasn't just truth. It was grace. You have no gospel without grace, and you have no gospel without truth. They both work together like a plane, two wings on a plane. If you only got one wing, the plane's going down. You need grace and truth together. That's his ministry, and that's what he calls his people to come in grace and truth. We bring the grace and we bring the truth of God's word. And that causes there to the heart to be pricked. That causes things, repentance to take place and belief in the Lord. Let's keep on going. Remember when Jesus sent the apostles out, when his disciples at that time, he sent them out two by two. Mark 6:12, look what they said. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. The apostles, that at that time they were Jesus' disciples, they went out preaching to the people that they should repent. But somehow in the church today, we don't have to say repent anymore to people. Because that's a negative word. That hurts my feelings. Better that your feelings are hurt now than you to end up in hell for the rest of your life. For all eternity. Better that your feelings right now, that you're listening or watching later or here, that your feelings are hurt, but that you'll enter into the kingdom because the truth was brought to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The apostles, the moment the Spirit came upon them, they're preaching, Peter's preaching to all these Jewish people from all over the world that were coming to offer up sacrifice on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a message, and at the end of his message, they say, well, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20, verse 20 to 21, again, this is now, I believe this is the Apostle Paul. He says, How did I not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The message of the gospel has in it the ingredient of repentance and faith, both working together. Repent and believe, not just believe, not just repent. Because there are people, oh, I repent, I'm sorry. But it doesn't lead to change. They're just sorry for what they've done. Because we have a conscience that the Holy Spirit works through. We're convicted sometimes when we do wrong. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I knew when I went to that store and grabbed that piece of candy, when nobody saw and put it in my pocket, I knew I was doing something wrong. I shouldn't have done that. My conscience was bearing witness against me. Oh my gosh, the fear I had inside of me. Oh man, if my parents find out, if they catch me and my parents find out, my dad's going to kill me. Right? And it's in our conscience we know right from wrong. God has put that there. Man, we're almost there. And so again, repentance is so important. And please, don't take that as a negative thing. It's good because God, the Bible says he chastised the son he loves. God disciplines the son he loves. If he loves you, he's sending word to you to repent of your sins because it's going to lead you to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We don't have to die in this stuff. God is sending his pastors, his prophets, apostles, to preaching and teaching, and you're maybe listening, maybe you're watching, maybe you catch this later, and you're hearing this, God is having mercy on your life because he's saying, repent and turn and believe on Jesus Christ. Then we see here until the second part I wanted to finish up today, until Israel as a nation cries out for his return. So in that prophecy of Zechariah, we saw that Israel was going to see the one they pierced. And when they see the one they pierced, they're going to begin to, God's going to give them a spirit of pleading for mercy, and they're going to cry out for salvation. How many of you remember Jesus' words to them in Matthew 23? If you've been a Christian long enough, you know. There in verse 37 through 39, I want to show you this. Again, this is the condition for the second coming. And this hasn't happened yet. Israel as a nation has not done this yet. And this is not going to happen now, okay? We're talking about things that are going to happen during the tribulation. And it'll be in the second half of the tribulation, not the very beginning. In the very beginning, they're going to think, because they're going to think the Antichrist is, he's really the answer. I mean, they're not thinking he's God, but they think he's a world leader that is bringing peace and has brought this seven-year treaty to them. And everything's going to be fine, not knowing that God is the one who's allowing all this to take place. Because in the third part of that moment, we're going to look later on. In the second half of that tribulation period, somewhere in between there, the beast, who is the Antichrist, he's going to have a mortal wound. It's going to look like somebody killed him, like they assassinated him. And it's going to come like if he resurrected from the dead. You see how he has to copy Jesus? We have a resurrected Savior. He wants to rise from the dead. He's going to be full of demons is what he's going to be full of. He's not rising from anything. It's a trick. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's tricking people. But he's going to be full of that moment. The Antichrist will be full of those demons. And he's going to, I mean, at that moment it says he's going to break that treaty. So remember, I told you earlier that Israel is going to be able to have sacrifices again and all that. He's going to stop it. He's going to stop it. And he's going to begin to start persecuting Israel. At that moment in the tribulation, when we're reading Daniel, you know, someone had a question, and they asked, "Well, when I get mixed up with the saints of the Most High that Daniel was talking about, was he talking about the church? Was he talking about here in the end times? At that moment, he's talking about Israel, and anybody who came to faith at that moment, because remember, God in the midst of His judgment and the great tribulation, God is going to seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're going to preach the gospel all over the world. And the Satan can't touch them. They're going to have God's seal. They're going to be able to go, and wherever they go, Satan cannot stop them. He don't like it, but he can't stop them. So they're going to go preaching the gospel during the tribulation. This is how awesome God is. In the midst of his judgment, God remembers mercy. And he still sends the good news. We're not going to be here anymore for that. But he's still going to send. You read in the book of Revelation, is 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the tribe of Israel. And they're going to go and they're going to preach the gospel everywhere. And people are going to get saved during that time. Do people get saved? Yeah, because he's sealing these men. Why? Because he's trying to fulfill his covenant with Israel and the nations. He's still bringing the gospel. Well, we know what's going to happen. Those who become Christians, then they're going to be killed for their faith. Because his time is short. He wants to stop people from crying out to God. We're going to look at that. Go with me there. I got ahead of myself a little bit there. Matthew 23, verse 37. And I might have to wrap up here in a minute. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You can find this prophecy in Psalm 118. Psalm 118. He says, "You're not going to see me again, Israel, until you learn to say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is another example of what I mean, why Israel's repentance is crucial to the second coming. Because Jesus said, "Until you cry out for me in this way, you're not going to see me again." Remember, at the beginning when he came in on the donkey, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," right? They did that. But then the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember, they did not accept him as the Messiah, right? And they turned the people against him. And the last time they spoke over him was, crucify him, right? So let's keep on going. So this is going to take place. This, what Jesus just said there, that they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is going to happen during the second half of the tribulation. Let's go with me to Revelation. Now, this is why I say this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm trying to go as quickly as I can. We're finishing up here. Oh, yeah, I'm almost there. Okay. Thank you for your patience. Here we go. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 12. I want you to see these verses here. It says, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. The dragon is Satan, okay? But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Wow. So this is what's happening now. Israel, he's going to come. He understands in this tribulation period. Satan understands. He's now confined just to the earth in this time. He's not anymore being able, like, remember when Job, he went up. He was up there in heaven talking and accusing. And God said, have you considered Job, my servant? And this moment in the book of Revelation, he is cast down. He's now confined only to the earth. He can't go up and down. He can stay here. And because he's there, he knows his time is short. So he is angry and he wants to come after, because he can't accuse us anymore before God. Now he has to kill the image bearers of God, which he's been trying to do anyway. He's been trying to kill us. He's limited. He knows his time is short. It means he knows he's limited. You know this, when we talk about that final revived Roman Empire, that kingdom, you know, empires were very long, many years that they were in power. This will be the shortest empire to ever be in the face of the earth. It's only going to last 7 years. The Antichrist's empire is only going to last 7 years, and thank God for that, because if it lasted longer, it would be real bad for the people. And Jesus talks about that in the Olivet Discourse. He talks about that in Matthew 24 and 25, that it's better that it happens, because if it prolonged, it would be very difficult for people. It's going to be very hard. And when I say the church is going to be taken away, please help me. I want you to understand, it doesn't mean as a church now that we're not going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Why? Because he suffered. You see, if you look in the world, you see what is happening in the world. Everything is being prepared for the Antichrist system of government, the one world government, the one world currency, one world religion. See, in the beginning of his reign, he's going to let religions kind of have their way, but it's going to be more what the state says is approved, kind of like what happens in China. You know, there are Christian churches that have their place, that China allows them to have their place, but they have to say whatever the Chinese government says or else they're out. So when you hear the underground church in China, they're not under the dirt. They're undercover. They can't say that they're a church. They meet in houses. And there are millions of Christians doing that in China. Those are not churches that the state recognizes. Why? Because they're preaching the true gospel. And just like it's happening today, we see churches who are preaching things that are not in the Bible. and they're preaching what the government wants them to say. When COVID came and they closed their churches, oh, because the government said we have to close. Government does not rule God's house. Christians were killed and martyred for standing on the Word of God. They would meet and it didn't matter. I mean, we're talking about a fever, a cold, or something that hits you. These people were under, hey, they're going to kill you if you go and gather together and talk about this Jesus. They're going to, you don't know when you go into those houses. I remember, I love a ministry called Persecuted Church, The Voice of the Martyrs, great ministry. And when I was younger in my faith, I didn't realize that persecution like that was happening in the world. That people today, Christians in other nations, are being killed, are being harassed, churches being burnt down because they preach Jesus Christ. Some of them would say, we don't know if when we go in there, they're going to close us in and burn us inside alive. And the church in America and the West, we closed because of COVID. Because the government said we can't, because we're not essential. Can you imagine? The church is not essential when judgment is on the earth. When we see God bringing judgment on the earth, that the church doors, house should be closed, I think that would be the time. What happened in 9/11? When all that happened, the church was open. Why? And people came because they realized something happened and they need God and they need mercy and they need prayer. They need hope. Well, what do? We comply with the state. We close our churches and kids with mental illness and all the things that happened because the church was quiet and they did what they were put in the corner and they did what they said. Because we don't want to get in trouble with the government. Well, you remember, I'm going to end here. You remember, I read to you there in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. This was Jewish government. And they told them, we don't want to hear you preaching about this Jesus anymore. And remember, they beat them. And you know what they did? They said, hey, judge for yourself. Is it better to obey men than God? But we can't help but to say what we've seen and heard. And you know what they did? They let them go because these people don't listen. They let them go. And you know what they did? When they got together with the saints, they prayed and the place shook. They said, God, give us more boldness. Make us stronger. Make us more bold to preach, even though they want to put us in chains. Remember, Paul said, the gospel can't be chained. Even though I'm in chain, they can't change the gospel. They can't. Because when he's in the prison, he's sharing the gospel. When he was in house arrest, he's writing letters to the churches, spreading the word out. Why? Because you cannot stop God. Hallelujah. Amen. You cannot stop God and his people. Yeah, you can kill the body, but you can't take my soul. Because remember, saints, we don't have to be afraid. To live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Lord. Lord, we recognize where we need you to revive your people today. Start with us, Lord. We need revival. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Lord, because without it, Lord, we're going to be indifferent to people around us. We're not going to see them as you see them. We're going to be living for this world. But Lord, there's a kingdom coming. And I want to help people get away from that tribulation period. I want to preach the word of God. I want to make disciples so that people don't have to endure what's coming to this world in that day. I want to preach the word of God now so that the things that we have to endure now, they can find hope, encouragement, and comfort in you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. I pray for those who are here, those who are watching, Lord, that they would be rooted and established in your love, the love of Christ. God, give us boldness to preach the gospel, to go and make disciples, to love people. Help our hearts not grow cold. Lord, I know with the sin, God, people do so, the world we live in and the increase of wickedness in this world causes us, our hearts, to grow cold. Oh God, may the lamp and fire of the Holy Spirit stay in us so that we would not be cold and indifferent to what we see in this world. Help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.